Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
Things seem to be all over the place. During the past 7 months, everything in our world seems to have been amplified, accelerated. Problems that were manageable have become overwhelming. Financial stress has been accelerated to a real crisis for many people. Troubles in relationships, especially in marriages, have resulted in a 34% increase in the divorce filings since May alone. NAMI, the National Association of Mental Illness, reports a 31% increase in the relapse of addictions since May. Violence of all kinds has increased. The rise in domestic violence alone is heartbreaking. There was an article early in the pandemic entitled, "Is the Cure Killing Us?" And it detailed the rise of so many other aspects as the pandemic caused us to close down and stop relating. It accelerated and amplified problems in other areas. We define lives today by acronyms that don't fully embrace what it means to build communities but seem to alleviate the tension at times. We've lost the ability to talk about political issues in civil discourse, and we've created a rancid, destructive environment where people tend to demonize the very words and actions and others that they baptize and utilize in their own public political opinions. And dare I even go into the area that's been accelerated and amplified this past week about the numbers of COVID. Who do you trust? How can you trust any numbers? Challenges of schedules and the regular patterns of life push us to the place where we're ready to throw our hands up and exclaim, "We've had enough." And as one friend amply put, which may be borderline appropriate in a sermon, 2020, you're drunk and someone needs to take you home and take your keys. The following weeks, what we want to do is contrast what has been amplified in the world and where we need the biblical witness amplified in our midst. Not in a shouting match, but in a way of giving an amplification to the difference between the biblical values and norms, whatever norm looks like in the world today, and the current messages of this world, as opposed to the biblical scriptural witness that puts the pieces of the puzzle together, that gives us the image and the picture of what is the world supposed to look like, the kingdom of God that we are called to build on earth as we know is to come in heaven. Before we move into the scripture, I want to share with you this quote from John Wesley in a pamphlet that he circulated about scripture itself to kind of ease us into thinking about the significance and the authority of scripture. John Wesley said this, "The Spirit of God not only once inspired those who wrote it, but continually inspires, supernaturally assists those that read it with earnest prayer. Hence, it is so profitable for doctrine," and doctrine is the teaching of the church, "for instruction of the ignorant, for the reproof or conviction of them that are in error of sin or sin, for the correction or amendment of whatever is amiss, and for instructing or training up children of God in all righteousness." Our heritage in the United Methodist tradition as Wesleyans has always been grounded in the importance of Scripture. And so this day, we amplify the role of Scripture. Whitney read from a children's translation. I'm going to invite you to stand now to hear the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 from the New International Version translation. Sorry, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. This is the Word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. Oh God, as we gather in this moment, would you awaken us to the presence of your Holy Spirit, which welcomed us, which has always been pursuing us, which undergirds us. And may that Spirit stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we have gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve you faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. I started a bit of a conversation in a Facebook post asking people to personally message me some of their questions about the Bible. Not particular passages, but the Bible itself. I was chuckling at one comment on the post from Twyla Damasus, who said that her grandchildren asked her, "Hey, Grandma, are some of those people in the Bible your friends?" Most of the questions revolved around, how do we get the Bible? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I have authority? How is it different? I can remember growing up that I did get a Bible at confirmation. I also love the fact that here at KUMC we are distributing Bibles and that Will and Lisa Cunningham will take these Bibles with the children and will teach them how do you use the Scriptures to find what's important. And I also want you to know that on Wednesday night we have two adult gatherings. Jeremy will be leading the conversation across from the K building, which is just reconnecting as folks have been able to get out and about and bring your chairs. I'll be out at the cross for conversations at the cross, inviting you to bring your chair and follow up on any conversations about today's sermon. But specifically, we're going to be following up about what kind of Bible to get and what do the versions or translations mean. Trying to be able to unpack an entire sermon about Scripture is nearly impossible. But there are some very important things that we need to be able to ground ourselves with in a common understanding. Too often, our United Methodist heritage has borne such a strong social witness, which is so important that we do in the world, living out indeed the gospel. We have forgotten about the orthodoxy. When we practice the faith in ways that is in accordance with God wants, that's called orthopraxis, the praxis of the faith. But sometimes we forget about the orthodoxy of the faith, the right teaching. And so some very basic beginning points. Because if many of you were like me, I went through confirmation in the sixth grade, but I don't necessarily remember everything that was in confirmation class. I would dare say, maybe we need to institute an adult confirmation or a refresher course. What is Scripture? I'm going to begin the very basic way that gets us in the very basics. I was fascinated yesterday to watch the number of upsets in college football that occurred. And the reason the major upsets occurred were that some teams, out of an abundance of caution, stepped away from the basics and didn't have any contact or didn't let the players practice. And they come to a game day and they get their hats handed to them on the football field from those who have been constantly engaging. I think sometimes we make the assumption in the church, especially as pastor, that you know what the word Scripture means, that you know what the word Bible means. So we're going to get very basic today in the beginning.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Scripture is a word that refers to the sacred text. So when you look in the New Testament and you see Jesus' ministry, Jesus will often say, when people question him, "What do the Scriptures say?" The word Bible comes from the Greek Biblia, and it means books. The Bible is the collection of the sacred text. And so what you have in your Old Testament in your Bible comes from the Jewish faith. Literally, what is in your Old Testament is what the Jewish faith has. Now, the Old Testament scriptures were circulated among the Hebrews as scrolls. So when you read in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus had gone back to Nazareth and was teaching in the temple, the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. It would be on large scrolls, and in a Jewish synagogue, there would be a sacred place behind where the altar is that they would open up and they would bring the scrolls forward. Jesus reads what's in the scrolls. The scrolls are rolled back up and handed to the attendant. And then Jesus begins to say, "What you have heard this day has been fulfilled in your hearing." In fact, if you go to the Holy Land today, you go to a place called Qumran, and we have remnants of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was written by the Essene community at Qumran when there was no Xerox copier 3,000 years ago. Those were handwritten scrolls, and such high regard was given for the recording of the word that would be transmitted to the synagogues and onto the temple in Jerusalem. You didn't throw those scrolls away if an error was made. They would ceremoniously be blessed and kept. And so what we find in Qumran, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, is constant authentication of the Old Testament text, especially within Isaiah. So the truthfulness of the Old Testament is amazing, that historical information continues to prove the veracity and the truth of the Scripture. When Jesus passed away, he was died, he was crucified, he rose from the dead. He didn't say at Pentecost, "Oh, by the way, there's a book out there y'all need to start circulating." The New Testament scriptures took hundreds of years to get compiled. We still have today in archaeological evidence that the letters of Paul were circulated, we believe, actually earlier than the whole of Scripture became canonized. Canon is when the early church would get together and set the rule through a council and say, "This is the authority of Scripture." It was Athanasius in 387 who put together what is most closely resembling what you and I have as a Bible. Jerome was the one who first translated all the Bible into common language in Latin, and there's a place that commemorates his translating that actually right adjacent to the Church of the Holy Nativity in Bethlehem. There is Jerome's Chapel, where in 27 years he took what was circulated in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and put it in one language. It's known as the Vulgate. But then in the 1500s, there was a guy named James who happened to be king of England, and he wanted a text all in English. Thus, all that was written in the Latin was translated into English over 7 years with 47 scholars, and some people believe that the only real Bible in the world is the what? The King James Version. Because it sought to take the actual words and scholarship that had happened and translate. Scripture is normative for our lives, and this is basically how we got the scriptures that you carry around today. You have different translations which takes those words and sometimes translates them differently. But the text itself is what we call the Word of God. What does it mean for you and me? It means that all of us choose to live our lives by some norm or rule. And the Bible, this scripture, is authoritative. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. It's not the great recommendation, it is the great commission. It is the teaching of Scripture that reflects God's constant pursuit of His people, you and me, and the purpose of that is lived out clearly. The reading of Scripture, God breathed, God using human instruments to record His desired will in history, in poetry, and in law, in relationship to His people, is the Word of God. It is truth. It is not suggestion. The church has always struggled through the years about how do we work through the proper teachings and interpretation of Scripture. Just one example, early in the 140s, Marcion of Sinope actually created this idea that there was an Old Testament God different than the New Testament God. It's called Marcionism. And so he said to the early church, you don't have to listen to the Old Testament. It doesn't apply at all. Well, that doesn't really compute, and it's not consistent with the teaching of Jesus. The church has always moved through councils to ratify the teaching and to ratify the Scriptures to say, what is the doctrine of the church? We belong to the Bible as God's Word in Scripture. And the Word in Scripture belongs to us as God's people. And as Bonhoeffer said, we need to read the Bible, but we need to also let the Bible read us. And when we let the Scriptures read our lives, we find the places that we need to let our lives be transformed and conformed into what God wants for us. Wesley also said this, that when you read the Scriptures, you should keep in mind the major tenets, the foundational doctrines of the church, one of which he named was original sin, the breaking of the relationship between humanity because of the exercise of our free choice. We never really get out of the garden. We're still exercising the free choice. And we come to a text that challenges us. When Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, but you should also love and pray for your enemies. And we go, well, that's not really what it means. Yeah, Jesus didn't meet my enemies. When we come to that place, it talks about giving of our possessions for others. Then we say, well, what does he really mean? I mean, is giving 10% of net or 10% of gross? Is it before taxes? Is it after taxes? Is it about net worth? We move to that place of rationalization when what we ought to be doing is asking, what does the text say to us? Now, I'm going to say something that may create a larger crowd at Wednesday night, the follow-up, or may not. I am not someone who believes in literal inerrancy. I believe in the infallible truth of the Word of God, but I do not use the word literal inerrancy, nor do I subscribe to it. As a literary document with the human contribution passed through the years, you will get yourself in a pickle, in my opinion, and it's hard to get out of that pickling. Have you ever noticed you can't unpickle a pickle? All right? That's where that comes from. If you get too tied to the literacy or the letters of the text as a literal document, you're going to have some maneuvering to do. The Gospels don't agree whether Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry and therefore it set him in tension with the Jewish leaders, or did he cleanse the temple at the end of his ministry? They don't agree. Which is it? Not every New Testament quote of the Old Testament is correct. But here's what I do believe. That this word, even with some cross-reference, is infallible truth of God creating us, God pursuing us, our choosing our own ways that create sin and brokenness, and everything that's in here is truthful about how we restore that relationship to God. Whether you want to argue over one little letter in the Greek that's translated differently or not, let me give you an example. How many of you remember the New Testament passage? Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And there was someone who said, oh, I'm going to go to the Holy Land. Oh, I found this gate. It was called the eye of a needle. Oh, and the only way a camel can get through it is to walk on its knees. And oh, camels can't walk on their knees. I'm going to try to do this quickly. The Greek language was what the Hebrew was translated into. So the Hebrew Bible and scrolls originally was in the Hebrew. But because the Rome was so powerful, those Hebrew translations got translated into the Greek, and many of the scrolls were written in Greek, and this is called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The same was true in Jesus' time. Jesus' primary language was not Greek, it was Aramaic, we believe. And so there is an Aramaic influence that must be translated to the Greek, and then you take it from the Aramaic and the Hebrew to the Greek, and then the Greek to the Latin, and the Latin to the English. Do you see what happens over time? So when you come to that text, what we find is that the word in the Aramaic is not camel, it is rope. And Jesus was talking about possessions. What makes more sense with definitive scholarship, in my opinion, is in this Aramaic, Jesus is saying it's easier for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than it is for a piece of rope to get through the eye of a needle. What is rope? Rope is nothing more than a single thread around which many things is wrapped. Who are you? God's creator. Nothing more than a lot of things wrapped around it. Your mortgage, your car payment, your possessions, not your golf clubs, I don't count. All that stuff, right? So what he's saying is, you've got to lose it all. You've got to strip it all away. Because in the final analysis, when you die and you stand in front of God's creation, he's not going to say, what make and model of car did you drive? What kind of golf ball did you hit? How many times did you see the Strohs play? He's not going to say that. So when I look at this text, that's why I say it is the infallible truth of God to guide and correct our lives. So what do we need to do? Here's what we need to do, and I'm going to just borrow the imagery from John Wesley in a pamphlet that he had. He says this simply, how can I believe the truth of God? I'm going to give you a real simple argument. Wesley said, the Bible must be the invention of either good men or angels, or the invention of bad men or devils, or the Bible must be God's holy word. He goes on to say, number one, it could not be the invention of good men or angels. They would not, nor could they make a book and tell lies all the time that they were writing it, saying, thus says the Lord God, when they knew it was their own invention. It could not be the invention of bad men or devils, for they would not make a book which commands all duty, forbids all sin, and condemns their souls to hell to all eternity unless they render their lives to the God who created them. Therefore, says Wesley, I draw this conclusion, that the Bible must be given by divine inspiration from God. A simple analogy, simple truth. And as we move through this series, we begin with the belief, this is God's holy word, true, believable, reliable, that when Proverbs says, lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God and he will direct your paths, it's not a suggestion, it's a clear teaching. That when the psalmist reflects, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and my staff, they guide me. It's not a Hallmark card. It's the one who crafted the stars of creation, knows the hairs of your head, and says, I'm going to be with you. That when Peter was with Jesus beside Caesarea Philippi in the gate of hell, and Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, when Jesus said, you're right, Peter, what we're going to build, the gate of hell will never prevail against it. It wasn't making him to feel better in a therapeutic session outside of Galilee. It was the truth. And the truth is that the God who made us, has been pursuing us, who loves us in Christ, has always been with us. The question is, will we be with God? So Twilight Damascus, if you're listening this morning, I got an answer for your grandchildren. Yeah, those people in the Bible, they're your friends. They sure are. And they're my friends. And they're your friends. And this word of God's truth. No matter what you hear in the world about numbers and conflict, this word is true. And that's why we hand tonight the scriptures to our children and teach them to begin reading of God's faithfulness and God's truthfulness. May we have the courage to let the Bible read us and let our lives conform to the way we were created and intended to be in community. Let's pray together. God, it seems odd that we call this series Amplify because in some ways I'm looking for that volume switch for the world and I just want to turn it down. Looking for that place where all the conflict in the world and all the hurt that's being caused, is there a way we can just dial it down, God? So help us not get in a shouting match with the world around us, but help us to set a particular time when we read the Scriptures and let the Scriptures read us. And as we read the Scriptures, help us to look for your heart as revealed in the words of the Scriptures. And help us clearly ask what needs to change in our own lives based on what we've read. God, we love you. We trust you. We ask for forgiveness for the times that we have fabricated ideals and claimed that they were your words and forced your Scripture to fit our desires. May we let our desires be shaped, transformed, and corrected by your truth and word in Scripture. For this we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen. So two questions for you this week as you're moving along, as we continue the series. The first one is a little bit of a confronting, and if I'm stepping on your toes and I'm aiming at your heart, do you have a Bible and are you reading it? Be a great place to start. If you don't have a Bible and you want to know what's a good one to get, I'll be out at the Cross 6:30 on Wednesday night for Conversations at the Cross, and we can follow up on that. And secondly, do you let the Scriptures speak into your life like you do social media or the news? Do you let the Scriptures speak into your life like you do the social media or the news? Or if I'm really going to go for a root canal without anesthesia, do you spend as much time in Scripture as you do on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat? Do you have a Bible? And are you reading it? And do you let the Scriptures speak into your life as much as you let social media and the news? I hope that that will challenge you to engage God's Word and let it engage you.